Joshua, very old, up in age, in the promised land for some years with his people, had to remind them, as we need to be reminded every day, that every day we have to choose Christ. Every day we have to choose to follow him. Every day we have to choose to do right. Choose you this day. Well, Lord, Joshua, we chose years ago. Yeah, you have to choose this day. Because this day, we're attacked, we're tempted. This day, we're distracted. So we start the morning by choosing to live for Christ, to please him in all that we do. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moses said something years earlier. He said, today, this day, I set before you life and death, a blessing and curse. Cursing, choose life. Choose life. And I mentioned last week, we asked the question, to whom were Moses and Joshua speaking? They were speaking to the chosen people. Those God called out of Egypt, those he called his sheep, those he called by his name. And the point was, those who were chosen have to choose. God called Abraham. He was a heathen, a pagan, an idol worshiper. And God called him. And he said, get out of your country. And that's really the call that God makes to sinners. Get out of your sin. Come out of your old life. Come out of your darkness. Come into the light. God called Abram and he obeyed. He went. God called Moses of the burning bush. Go to Pharaoh. He did. And he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. God called the fishermen away from their boats. They had to choose between Christ and this call and their boats. And as with Moses, if they decided to stay with their boats and Moses decided to stay in Egypt, they would also be choosing damnation. Because no one can be saved if they do not do the will of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. So God called the fishermen and they left their boats, they left their families, and they followed him. God called Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Go and I will show you the things you must suffer. And he went and he saw the things he would suffer. God probably showed him in vision the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings, the deprivations, the nakedness, the peril. But he went. You see, the call for salvation is also a call to serve. I remember someone was interviewing an elderly officer of the Salvation Army. She had her uniform on, and has an S on this collar and an S on that collar. And the interviewer asked her, what does the S, what does it mean? Why do you have two? He goes, saved to serve. Saved to serve. God doesn't save us just to save us. He saves us to serve, as we brought out last week, as Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That was Moses. That was Saul of Tarsus. That was the Israelites. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. The Christian is to bring down the fortress of Satan. We are to bring it down. The call initiates with God. The choice initiates with him, not with us. As Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He's not saying you can't choose, because the Bible from cover to cover is filled with those who must choose. But he's saying, I've initiated that. You didn't go around looking for God. You were busy catching fish, trying to make money, pleasing your wife and your children. You weren't looking after me. The Bible says no one seeks after God. But I seek after you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. What? That you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. But when God calls, people don't have to answer. I called and none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So God calls, and when God calls, he draws people with the cords of love. He draws them to himself, but man can refuse. I will not answer that call. The great Puritan preacher Richard Baxter, in his book, A Call to the Unconverted, writes, "The wisdom of God has thought meet or worthy to lay men's salvation or destruction exceedingly much upon the choice of their own wills, that no man shall come to heaven that shows not the way to heaven, which is Christ, and no man shall come to hell, but shall be forced to say, I have the thing I chose. I chose hell. I chose to sin. I chose to rebel against God. I chose not to accept the invitation. I chose. My own did bring me hither," says Richard Baxter. Last week I took you to this parable where Jesus said, "Many are called and few are chosen," in Matthew 22. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend," no, not enemy, not "who are you," but "friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment," when the wedding garment was provided for you? You had to pick it up, you had to put it on. He was speechless, he had no excuse. Those who stand condemned by God have no excuse because they condemn themselves. There's no excuse. They'll be speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And I shared with you last Sunday that the king here made two choices. Two very important choices. The first choice the king made was to invite. This was not a wedding crasher. He was invited to the wedding. The king chose to send out his servants and invite all that you can find. Wherever you find them, invite them. Someone once asked, "Why are many called and not all?" Because it's the church's duty to call. We are to go out and compel people in. It is our duty to call people. He uses us. That's why not all are called, but many are called. And out of that calling, that group that are called, only a few are chosen. So this king, who is inviting people to the wedding. And what is this wedding? It's the wedding of Christ. It's the wedding feast of heaven. What a glorious time. And as I've said before, heaven will be an eternal honeymoon between the bride, his church, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The king made two choices. One to invite, and the second to cast out. The one he invited, the one he called friend, he now casts out. And there are many other examples in the Bible of God making two choices. In Matthew chapter 18, there is the servant who came before his king. And he said, "I owe you a great deal of money, but I don't have it. Please be merciful to me, and I will repay you." The Bible says the king had compassion upon him and forgave him all his debts. And then he went out and found the fellow servant who owed him a few dollars, and he wouldn't forgive. And it came back to the king what happened. And the king called him back and said, "Why didn't you forgive as I forgave you?" And then the king revoked his pardon and sent him to debtor prison. So again we see God makes two choices. He chose out of compassion to forgive this man, but because the man did not walk worthily, and we're going to talk about that today, he did not act like the king. He did not forgive like the king. His pardon was revoked. The king made a choice to forgive him and then made a choice to unforgive him. God has that power. There's the parable in Matthew 25 of servants. Three servants. Matthew 25, 21 through 23, if you want to follow along in your scripture. To one servant he gave 5 talents, which is about $5,000. To another servant he gave 2 talents, which is about $2,000. And to the third servant he gave 1 talent, which is about $1,000. And he went on a long journey and came back, just as our Savior went on a long journey and is coming back. And he reckoned with him. The first servant who was given 5 talents had doubled it to 10. The second servant who was given 2 doubled it to 4. But the third servant, he hid it. He buried it in the earth. The other parable says he hid it in a napkin. Here again we see, in a positive way, God making 2 choices. He chose the men to be his servants. He chose for them to work for him. And when they walked worthy of him, he now chose to reward them and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He made 2 choices. I choose you to work for me. Now I'm going to watch you. Will you walk worthy? Will you walk unto all pleasing? Or do you seek your own? 2 of those servants, to them he said, "Well done." Positive second choice. But to the third servant, there was that negative choice. He was removed. Why? Because he did not walk worthy. The story, not go on and on, there's the 10 virgins, the 10 maidens. All of them were invited to the wedding. So the bridegroom made the choice. All of you may come. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And God made a second choice. The host made a second choice. That's God. To the wise, he chose to invite and he chose to let them in. To the foolish, he chose to invite them and he chose not to let them in. Again, 2 choices. And those 2 choices that God makes are based on one thing. Not some whim of his. I'm glad we don't have a God who judges and does things on a whim, on emotions. Right? He doesn't do that. Based on one thing. Whether or not that person or persons who were called walked worthy of that calling. That first unforgiving servant did not walk worthy. Those chosen for service, 2 of them walked worthy, 1 did not. The 10 virgins, 5 were worthy, and 5 were not. It's hard to wrap our heads around being worthy. It's hard to do that. But the Bible commands us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "We do not cease to pray." This is how important it was to the Apostle Paul, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Clement of Rome, Clement by name of Rome, was a disciple of the Apostle Peter. He lived in the first century, maybe a little bit into the second. You know how the Apostle Paul, in that first letter to the Corinthians, wrote about the strife within the church? That they were at each other's throats, boasting of their particular views, maybe their theology. "I belong to Peter, I belong to Pastor Cephas, no, I belong to Christ. I belong here, I belong there. We're better than you." The same problem existed even after the Apostle Paul passed away. And these first century Christians, such as Clement, learning from the Apostle Peter himself what should be spoken to. He wrote a long, long letter. I just have an excerpt up here, this letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth. He said, "Take heed, beloved, lest his," that's God, "God's many kindnesses lead to the condemnation of us all." First of all, how can that be? How can the many kindnesses of God lead us to condemnation when you abuse it, take advantage of it, disregard it? "For thus it must be, unless we walk worthy of him and with one mind to do those things which are good and well-pleasing in his sight." I highlighted the important words here. Condemnation, unless we walk worthy and well-pleasing in his sight. That's the first century church. Oh, how far churches have strayed from that first century. It's hard, again, to wrap our heads around the facts that as unworthy as we are of heaven, we are to walk worthy. Remember, Jacob said, "I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies, God." The centurion said to Jesus, "I'm not worthy that you come into my house. Just speak the word, my servant will be healed." John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals." The prodigal son coming back to his father said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." And all that is true. None of us are worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus Christ. We're not worthy for Christ to come in to our fellowship where he says he would be with us where two or three are gathered. We are not worthy to be called sons and daughters of God. All this is true, and that begs a question. And the question is, how can we, who are unworthy of God, unworthy of his grace, unworthy of his calling, walk worthy of God? Because we are commanded to walk worthy. We are taught we are not worthy. We're not worthy of anything in heaven, not worthy of any blessing of God, and yet we are told to walk worthy of him. The word worthy, and it means the same in English and Greek, having adequate or great merit, character, or value, of commendable excellence or merit, deserving. Okay. So in other words, we're not deserving of heaven, but we're to walk as deserving heaven. Okay. So let's wrap our heads around that, right? I'm going to give you this little example again that I've given a couple times before. It sticks in my mind. I hope it sticks in yours. Here's a man. He looks like one of the guys from Duck Dynasty, doesn't he? Maybe it is. I don't know. A homeless man on the streets, jobless. Let's say he's a drug addict. Let's say he's spent his money, abused his wife, gambled his money away, lost everything. He's on the streets begging for a few pennies. We would say this man is certainly not worthy, to be an executive, not worthy to have a good wife and a home because of the way he acts. But along comes an executive, the owner of a huge corporation, and he has compassion on that man, just as Jesus had compassion on those who were in the marketplace waiting for work. "No man would hire us." "Well, come, I'll hire you." He had compassion. So here's a man. He's destitute. He's hooked on drugs. But this man has compassion and says, "Listen, if you would repent of your drug addiction and of your sin, I will take you home, clean you up, buy you new clothes, and give you a job, an executive job, in my corporation." The man has a choice, doesn't he? "Well, like the prodigal son, I can stay here in the pigsty, or I can go home to my father and say, I'm not worthy." So this man would say, "Well, sir, that's wonderful, but I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be an executive in your corporation. I'm not worthy of your grace." True, you're not. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. But the man accepts, he chooses the offer. He chooses it. And of course, he goes to work, he's cleaned up, instructed in things, and he gets a paycheck. Part of the hardworking staff. It says in the memo there, I say you're lucky to have a job. The boss here is God, so he wouldn't use the word lucky. He'd say, you've been blessed to have a job. By my grace, by my compassion, you have a job. Now remember the condition. You are now to walk worthy of my calling. Lo and behold, his boss comes in one day to the men's room, executive men's room, and he finds this man shooting up drugs. He didn't repent. If this man continues, he may be given more and more opportunities to repent. If not, he'll find himself back on the streets. So that executive had two choices. I choose you, you derelict, homeless, despicable man, worthy of nothing but death because You're such a sinner. I choose you on the conditions that you repent and walk pleasing to me. Follow the rules of our organization. The question was, how do we, who are unworthy as that homeless man, of even a smile from God, how are we who are unworthy and addicted to so many sins, how are we to walk worthy? How do we deserve a heavenly paycheck? Because the Bible says God will judge us by our works. Not by what we believe, but by our works. I come quickly, said Jesus, and my reward is with me. The paycheck that that man was to receive was a reward if he told a lie. If he did the work. If he was pleasing to his employer. William Gurnall, who wrote The Christian in Complete Armor, said, bid faith to look through the keyhole of the promise and tell thee what it sees there laid up for him that overcomes. Bid it listen and tell thee whether it cannot hear the shout of those crowned saints as of those that are dividing the spoils of heaven and receiving the reward of all their services and sufferings here on earth. Remember, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. It was a choice he had to make. Egypt and all the splendor of Egypt, or the desert. And again, Moses, when he chose to suffer, he never got out of the desert. He died there. He chose to suffer with the people of God. So how do we make that same choice? The Apostle Paul was shown the things he would suffer. How do we make that choice to choose the cross rather than Egypt? To choose suffering, deprivation, if it's God's will, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of life? How do we make that choice? How do we walk worthy? Number one, we have to be made worthy. You'll notice here, it's highlighted in red, the Apostle Paul saying that we are to walk worthy, but only after being made worthy. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And how does God make a sinner worthy? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so, that despicable homeless man in the pigsty of his own sin, choosing the mercy of that businessman, choosing a new way, a new path offered to him. If it wasn't offered to him, nothing he could do. We are made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are cleaned up by his grace and mercy. But why? So many Christians stop there. It is to walk worthy. We are made worthy by faith in the blood of Christ so that we can walk worthy. Number two, it's his grace. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. The other gospel they were going to was the Judaizing gospel, that you have to follow Moses and Christ, They would say, in order to be saved, you have to keep the laws of Moses. And that's totally false. The whole epistle to the Galatians was written for that purpose. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you where? Into grace. Some translation that says, he called you by grace, which is true, but it's really into grace we go, which is brought out in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Yes, it is a call by grace, but it's being called into grace, which is better. Okay. So if that businessman just called that homeless man by grace, but didn't call him into the business, it'd be good for nothing. You'd still be languishing there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So we are called into the grace by the grace of God, by his benevolence, by his compassion. We are called into more of his grace. And his grace enables us to live worthy lives. Listen to what the great American preacher George Whitefield wrote back in 1749. May the glorious Emmanuel, that's Jesus, lighten the darkness of our minds, that we need not fear what men or devils can say of or do unto us. Adored be his free grace for enabling you, dear sir, to confess him before men, and notice, to make Moses' choice your choice. The enabling grace of God, enabling us to say, I'd rather suffer with the people of God. Strip me down, tie me to a post and burn me alive. I'd rather do that than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And all those who live godly will suffer persecution. That the Bible says. You don't have to seek it. It will find you if you truly live a godly life. And so, it's enabling grace. Let's go back to the church of Galatia. Paul says, and I want you to pay close attention to the last few words there highlighted in red. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. But we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. And then he said, ye did run well. You started well. Boy, you got off to a good start when you heard the gospel. You put the laws of Moses behind you, and you now look to the law of faith and of grace. You ran well. You knew that love was the fulfilling of the law. Not circumcision, not being kosher, not this day, not that day, not this holy day, not this feast day. All that was behind you now. You did run well. But who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And then he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. Now you notice, we know the Galatians were believers. Paul says, in them the Spirit was crying, Abba, Father. That they started well. Notice, they were called, but they were not called to the law. They were called to grace. They were called into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This persuasion does not come from him that called you. It goes to show us that those who are called, those who are God chooses to call into salvation and into service, they can degenerate as the Galatians did. We are made worthy by the blood of Christ. There's no other way to get right with God than by faith in the blood of Christ. We are called away from the law into the grace of God. And thirdly, we are given the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Peter said in the book of Acts, chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. It doesn't matter, too, friends, how far away you may have strayed from God, how far out of God's will you are. This promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off. Your children may be afar off. Even as many as our Lord our God shall call. What is the promise of the Holy Spirit? To those the Lord calls. Even those who are far, far away. So keep praying for your family members that are far, far away from the Lord. Kenneth Wiest, who was a New Testament Greek scholar, he said the Holy Spirit has been given him, the believer, as the agent to counteract the evil nature. But he does that for the saint when the saint puts himself under his control. Here's another choice we have to make. We have to willfully put ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit. And by an act of his free will, says a point blank positive to the Holy Spirit, no to sin. In other words, there must be cooperation of the saint with the Holy Spirit in his work of sanctifying the life. A sanctified life is the only life that can please God. It must say no to sin, to every sin. I will set no unclean thing before me, said David. We hate the garment spotted by the flesh. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a perpetual motion machine which operates automatically in the life of the believer. He is a divine person waiting to be depended upon for his ministry and expecting the saint to cooperate with him in it. Thus the choice lies with the believer as to whether he's going to yield to the Holy Spirit or obey the evil nature. As I said before, when we sin, we choose to sin. Moses, though he chose to suffer with the people of God, he also chose to disobey God. When God told him to speak to the rock, he struck the rock. It was a choice, an impulsive choice, yes. But he must have chose to give in to his emotions, which were anger against the Jews. He chose to disobey. Every act of disobedience on our part is a choice. And we are called to surrender to God. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians again, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he that sows to the flesh, he shall reap corruption. We sow to the flesh by choice. Devil can't make you do it. And certainly God's not going to lead you when he's calling us out of the flesh, calling us to walk by the Spirit. He's not going to lead you into the flesh. The devil would if he could, but he can't make you. So we have to choose that. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oswald Chambers said, am I prepared to let God grip me by his power and do a work in me that is worthy of himself? Sanctification is not my idea of what I want God to do for me. Sanctification is God's idea of what he wants to do for me. And he has to get me into the attitude of mind and spirit where at any cost, I will let him sanctify me wholly at any cost. That is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's a choice we have to make. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Yes, it's grace that enables us to live lives pleasing to Him. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul saying to the Romans, church, to whom will you yield? To what will you yield? What will you set your affections on? A.W. Tozer said the bride, this is the bride, any bride, wants to be dressed worthy of the bridegroom. And so it is with the groom as well. Should not the church of Jesus Christ be dressed worthy of her bridegroom, even as he is dressed, pure, even as he is pure? I'll be closing with a few verses from Revelation. To the church at Sardis, who had a name that they were alive but yet were dead, their name was Christian, or Spirit-filled, or born again, or holy. The name meant nothing. They were dead. You can put any label you want on yourself. Evangelical? Doesn't matter. It's what's inside. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The unworthy believers in Sardis were worthy because they kept their garments white. Or if they did dirty them, they went back and got them washed. We all dirty our garments, right? But they made them white again. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. See the condition of keeping your name in the book of life? You have to overcome. You have to walk worthy. And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And then in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Yes, it's that wedding feast that all are invited to. The marriage of the Lamb is come, but there are those who are called who are not worthy. They made light of it, said Jesus. And they are not worthy. Those that I call are not worthy. They made light of it. They went to their farm, to their merchandise, to their family, but not to the wedding. They made light of it. And there are those in the church who make light of the call unto holiness, godliness. It's a bad choice to make. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That tells us something, that the wife, just before the coming of Christ, was not ready and had to make herself ready, and did make herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. And then in Revelation 17, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, they that are with the King of kings, are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Friend, it's not enough to be called, not enough to be chosen. You have to be faithful. There was a dear Christian lady in our congregation some years ago. I preached on this. She got upset with me. She left the church. She said, that's not one person, that's three persons. The called, they're there with the Lord. They were just called. The chosen and the faithful. No, it's one group of people. Being called is not enough. Many are called. Few are chosen. and fewer still are faithful. Many are called, fewer chosen, and fewer still are faithful. Faithful in living a life pleasing to God. Faithful in carrying that cross. Faithful in not going back to Egypt. Faithful to his call. Walking worthy unto all pleasing. When we take this Last Supper of Christ, Holy Communion, if we are truly thankful for what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can only really repay him one way. And that's say, Lord, I will live a life pleasing to you. How else can you say thank you? With our words? No. Jesus said, many call me Lord, Lord. Do not the things that I say. The only way to truly say thankful, be thankful and say thanks to God, says, say, Lord, I want to please you. But how can I, who am so unworthy, walk worthy? Your blood makes me worthy. Your grace enables me to be worthy. Your Holy Spirit empowers me to be worthy. So let's walk worthy of the Lord. Let's remember his calling now. Who are those with the Lord? Those who have been called out of darkness. Those who have answered the call, the chosen. And those who do not forget the call, the faithful. Let's humbly remember the Lord's death. You know, when the prodigal son came home, again he said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. But don't you think the father expected him to act in a worthy manner? Of course he did. And God expects that of us too. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Pray, David, renew a right spirit within me. How else can we say thank you? As David had a man who was a man after God's own heart, may we be people after God's own heart. Clean heart, pure heart. After the same manner, also Jesus took the cup, passed it among his disciples. I'm sorry, not after the same manner. Took the cup, passed among his disciples, the bread. Forgive me. He took the bread and passed it among his disciples and said, take, eat in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of him. And now in like manner he took the cup, passed it among his precious disciples. And we are precious in your sight, Lord. So precious that you would make us worthy by your shed blood. But not to leave us, to go back into the pigsties, but to live a godly life. Help us, Lord. Enable us by your grace. Power us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we take this cup. after the same manner also Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I think the most unworthy thing we can do at this time is not to yield to his Spirit's control, not to want to live a life pleasing to him. Father, if that is our heart's cry, to live a life pleasing to you, and we strive to please you in all that we do, then indeed, Lord, we are worthy of your calling. You made us worthy by your shed blood. You empower us by your Spirit. Your grace works in our minds and hearts to lead us on in worthy living. Because those who were bidden, said Jesus, they were not worthy. They made light of it. Well, let us not make light of your sacrifice. Let us not make light of your word and your calling upon our lives. May we take it very seriously. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to stand and sing a song in closing. Ralph, you can turn off the projector now. Number 605. 605, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. 605. Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, who died in my place.
Father, we thank you for that call. You chose to call us while in darkness, but you called us out of darkness into light. To walk as children of light, not to go back into darkness, not to enjoy the things of darkness, but have darkness dispelled from every part of our being, and might be filled with the light of Christ, the light of heaven. The Lord, shine in us today.